My heart is so proud. My mind is so unfocused. I see the things you do through me as great things I have done. And now you gently break me, then lovingly you take me and hold me as my father and mold me as my maker. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. At times I may grow weak and feel a bit discouraged, knowing that someone somewhere could do a better job. For who am I to serve you? I know I don't deserve you. And that's the part that burns in my heart and keeps me pressing on. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll walk in the power of my daily sufficient grace. As I walk with you, I'm learning what your grace really means. The price that I could never pay was paid at Calvary. So instead of trying to repay you, I'm learning to simply obey you by giving up my life to you for all that you've given to me. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep on letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness abound? And you answer, my child, I love you. And as long as you're seeking my face, you'll fall in the path of my daily sufficient grace.
Let's take your Bibles and turn, if you would, please, to Psalm 39. Psalm 39, as we stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. Out of respect to our Lord, Psalm 39. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5 of Psalm 39. Again, I want to say I'm grateful that you're here on a Sunday night. You know, you can't get all your meal in one morning. You have to eat over the week. And so you need to get filled up a little bit. I'm going to fill you up. I'll give you a little extra. But then Wednesday night rolls around. Don't miss out on the meal. And it's always a blessing to be able to come together and sing the songs and be encouraged and be uplifted. And I believe that God just does something in your heart. And I want to tell you this, preaching does something for you that you will not be able to explain. I don't know why God uses it that way, but he does. The Bible says, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. There's just something about that. It's kind of like, you know, when you get just a little bit of a spanking, you know you need it, makes you feel better when you're done. But it's not pleasant when it's going on, right? But God is so good, and I'm glad he is. Psalm 39, the Bible says in verse number 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, and when it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Thank you, and you may be seated. There's a battle that every person on the planet faces. And that battle is the battle that is waging in our minds. Several years ago, there was a book entitled The Battle for the Mind. The title sort of says it all because it is so true. That we all fight this mental battle every day. The battle comes in the area of education, entertainment, media, and literally every video outlet that bombards our mind. It is battling against our thinking and the right way to think. There's no doubt about that. David here is revealing to us his heart. I always like it when people open up and give me their hearts. David is laid bare before us here. And God wants us to know what's going on inside this mighty king. Probably most of you, if you've been in our church very long, you know that David's my Old Testament hero. I love David's life. I love preaching about David's life. He wrote so many things, and God laid him before us as an example of man who is both filled with the Holy Spirit of God and with the power of God, and yet at the same time he had failures in his life to show us that even when we fail, God can still use us. David is laying here before us the fragility of life, the weakness, the weak moments that we have from time to time that come. David is now seeking an answer, and he asks a question in verse 3, what is my purpose on the planet? Why am I here? What is it that I'm supposed to do? I believe that David at this point in his life was asking that question, though this was probably closer to maybe the end of his life, this psalm. David was asking, what am I supposed to do? What's my aim? What's my purpose? You might be here tonight asking the same question. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And what responsibility do I have? That may be where you are. I can assure you that all of us have been there from time to time. I know there have been times when we've gone through difficulties and we just, our minds race to, why am I here? All that I seem to work for is gone. Everything that I would imagine is important to me is now no longer there. What's my purpose? Well, I can assure you that God has some answers for you. I want to tell you this, I don't have the answers, but God does. And God gives us three directives in these few verses here, chapter 39 of the Psalm. He tells us of ways in which we deal with the very same issues that you and I deal with. The very same difficulties that we deal with. I'm calling it the fire that burns, because my text verse is centered around verse number 3. Notice what it says. It says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. So let me give you some directives. Write this down, and in the bulletin there's a little note section. I want to give you a little note handout for you. Number 1, write this down, the reason for what we're going to call musing. David said, while I was musing, the fire burned. Musing. We know a lot about amusements, don't we? Amusement parks. Everything, it seems like we're used to amusement. But quite frankly, in the modern society today, very few of us know much about what we call musing. We don't use our minds very often. We let everybody else use our own mind. You know, we kind of give our minds over to everybody else. Well, it's what everybody else thinks we should do. That's what I'm going to do. Or it's whatever some person tells me that morally I should be thinking. That's how I think. We don't really think and use our minds. Scientists tell us that we only use about 5 to 10% of our minds. Only 5 to 10%. If we could use our minds 100% for God, what a difference it could make. Paul writes and says in Philippians, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, we need to have the mind of Christ. And the reason why that we need that is because as we're musing, and we all need times that we just stop where we are and step aside from all that's going on, turn off the radios, turn off the music, turn off the television sets, and turn off everything else and muse. And why? Why should we do that? Well, David gives 3 reasons in these verses. Write this one down. Number 1, during difficulties. During difficulties. This has been a difficult time in David's life. As we study it out, we learned that David had a prolonged illness of some form. We don't know the exact illness or what time period in his life, but we know he was going through a difficult time. He was struggling with this illness, and he was being, according to the verses, surrounded by the enemies. The wicked is before me, David says. These were difficult times, and in his mind, he might have been second-guessing himself and second-guessing what he was supposed to be doing. We've all been there, haven't we? We've second-guessed ourselves, and should I have done this? Should I have made that decision? Should I have taken that job? Should I have bought this home, or should I have moved here? Should I move somewhere else? We all second-guess ourselves. David was going through a difficult time, and it seems like when we go through difficulties, that's how we start thinking. And God says that it's important for us to, during difficult times, to learn to muse, not amuse ourselves. You see, we love to amuse ourselves. That seems like, you know, if I'm going through a difficulty, well, let me find some amusement to help me. And God says that there are times we need to muse. These difficult times. And then there are times of discouragement. During discouragement, letter B, I know that I'm going to have times of discouragement, and I don't like to be discouraged. I don't like to be down. I don't like that, and I don't want to be discouraged. And by the way, I never will come to you, I promise you before God, I've never done that nearly over 30 years of ministry, stood in the pulpit and say, folks, I'm discouraged tonight. Because I'm not. What do I have to be discouraged about? Man, God gave me a home in heaven. God loves me. God forgives me. God's given me a Bible. He's given me wonderful people. He's given me the opportunity to serve Him. He's given me a great community to serve in. He's given me wonderful people like you to share my life with. Why should I be discouraged? But there are times when the devil will fight us. Discouragement comes. David was obviously discouraged. You know, illness can make you discouraged, can't it? I've met people who've battled different illnesses, some lifetime illnesses, and it's brought them down. It was discouraging for them. And sometimes you find yourself, the reason why you get discouraged is because you take your eyes off of God and put them on your circumstances. I don't know why, it's just naturally easier to put them on the circumstances than put them on the God of the circumstances. I'm reminded of the man that came one time to his buddy and said, how things are going. He said, well, under the circumstances, I'm doing pretty well. And he says, what are you doing under the circumstances? Let's get on top of our circumstances. Let's just make a decision that tonight, that we know that we're going to need music. There are going to be times that we need to shut off our television. We need to set aside all the things in life and just muse a little bit. I'm going to tell you about what that means in a minute. But understand, there's some reasons that we need to do that. Number one, we're going to have difficulties. David says, I'm having some difficulties. Number two, I'm going to be discouraged. There's no doubt about it. But number three, there are going to be times when I'm having devotions that God reminds me of that. During my devotions. Times when I opened the Bible and I didn't even realize that my mind was running all kinds of directions. And I'm going to tell you a good clue in when you need to do that is when you open your Bible and when you read it, and you get done with a chapter and you have no idea what you just read. Everyone ever have something like that happen to you? All of you have, I see. Good, I thought I was the only one. That's great. And you know what God says? You need to muse a little bit. You know what your problem is? You're letting your mind run crazy. Your mind is going all kinds of directions because I know all of you have done this. If you've done what I just did, you probably did this. While you're reading your Bible, you're thinking, now I got to have lunch and I got to get this ready. I got to buy this and I don't want to forget that. And the devil is great at getting your mind off of what you're doing so that you are not musing on God. And when you get done during your devotions, you know what God's saying? It's time for you to muse. You need to muse. And so we all have to realize that the psalmist here was reminding us, David, as he's going through these difficulties, as he's bearing down in the struggles of life, and he's discouraged perhaps, and maybe almost ready to give up because of all that he's struggling with, he's saying that honestly, I need to muse. And tonight, I believe that one of the problems that we find with lots of Christians are they've not learned the secret of musing. Because I believe this. I believe that God wants all of us to understand when we muse that God can do something in our heart and life like he's never done before. You might say it this way. We need to have our spiritual fortitude rebuilt. Our spiritual energies sometimes run on low. There are times when our fervor for God and the things of God begin to diminish. With the bombardment of the world and the media and all the pressures of this life, it just kind of almost zaps us out and we lose it all. And maybe we might come to church and get energized only to find out we're energized until the next morning when we start all over again. So tomorrow morning we get up and we've been energized tonight. Listen, we just come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. We're energized, we're ready to go. Monday morning rolls around, we're like, man, oh no, I need it again. Wish I could go to church again. Well, the problem of it is we don't need to rely on external energizing. We need some internal energizing. We need to go from the fact that we have to rely on somebody else to help me, that we rely on God to energize us, to build up our spiritual fortitude, to turn from those things and focus on Him. And so the first directive David says is that there's a reason for musing. Secondly, write this one down. There's the reception of musing. What does he tell us we need to do? Well, he was very specific in what he said. He said, while I was musing, verse 3, the fire burned. What he means is simply this, that number one, there was a focus. Now he focused. Sometimes I think we just need to go away from our routine to focus. I have a place for me that I go to when I'm at this place where David says. I go to a mountain. You know, I grew up in West Virginia. You know, mountain is just normal for me. You know, my legs did straighten out when I got to California, you know. But one leg was always shorter than the other for a long time. I would just guess how we grew up, you know. And I actually wore shoes, just to let you know. Somebody asked me, did you guys wear shoes? Yeah, I actually wore shoes when I got to California, okay? But growing up there, it was always nice to be able to go off in a pine thicket or somewhere and get alone with God. It's hard to find that here. But I found some places that I can go off. I like to go to the mountain. Jesus went to the mountain. Mountain's a good place to go. I like the highest, the better for me. And we go off and you just get alone and you just, you know, all you have is nature before you and you're just by yourself. And you can just focus. Now all these things in our world that we're struggling with mentally, we can push aside for a moment of time and focus on Him. That's what David says. As I focus on Him, I want to tell you that, like the songwriter said, when I look full into His wonderful face, the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The songwriter said it best. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Stop looking at everything else and look at Him. David said, that's what I do. I look at Him. And when I look at Him and His person and His works and who He is and His power and His glory and His honor and all of those things, David said, I'm like the gun that's filled with gunpowder ready to explode. David said that God has empowered me and filled me with the flames of spiritual fervor. When a believer is filled with the knowledge of the majesty of God, you can't help but be hot within. There's no doubt about it. You see, as I begin to pray and think on God and forget about all of these things in life, then I can begin to think of the creation of God. Aren't you glad God made all things? You know, it's crazy for someone would think that they're just things that somewhere out and they bang together and grew into a planet that we have today with all this order and structure. I mean, that is about the most ridiculous thing that you can even imagine. And there are people that actually will go to their grave believing that. To me, it's real simple. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. To know that God created heaven and the earth, I mean, that's just that simple. It's just that, that's just the way it is. It's just God made all things. And the Bible said, and He saw that it was good. The psalmist says this, when I remember upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. You see, here David says, you know, as I lie in bed at night, instead of worrying about my problem, and I'm sure that many of you have had some sleepless nights worrying about your problem, David said, I meditated on God. I thought about God while I was dealing with the difficulties that came in my life. And to let you know that David had difficulties, when I meditated on God in the night watches, it made all the difference in the world. But not just on God Himself, it was true. But he says, I remember the days of old, I meditated on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. David said that I not only do I think on God, but I look at what God can do, not just who God is, but that's the most powerful, but I know what God can do. Let me ask you this. Can God take care of your needs tonight? Can He take care of everything that you're facing in life? Absolutely. He can take care of it all. God is serious about that. I mean, He's making it clear that it doesn't matter what goes on. You know, our problem is we're letting Washington tell us how to think. You know, we turn on, okay, stock market fell 500 points last week. The worst has fallen in what, since 1980 something or another? So what? We're not living on that economy. We're living on God's economy. I mean, what's the worst thing that could happen? The rapture could happen. Wouldn't that be awful? We'd all die and go to heaven. Or be raptured out. We didn't even die. We'll just go straight up. Sure save us a burial fees, wouldn't it? My Undertaker buddies wouldn't like that too well. We're gone. It doesn't matter. David said, when I muse on not only God, but on what God can do, all of a sudden my heart got hot within me. I got energized. I had spiritual fervor like I never had before. I realized that. That's what I need. And I want to suggest to you tonight that that's what we need to do. We need to muse on God. We need to fill our mind with good thoughts and fill our mind with the things of God and focus on Christ. But then there's the sphere of this focus. There's a direct connection between musing and the Word of God. I take the newspaper only because I need to know what's going on in the community. I actually have on my internet, they give me this thing, and they send me these little notifications. It's called the Sassoon Patch. I don't know if any of you ever heard of that. It's a little online newspaper. And so I like to keep up with kind of what's got. But I really am not really excited about it. I don't go to the newspaper to get my encouragement. I found out a long time ago that news and good news aren't in the same package. Okay? Have you noticed that? You won't find good news and news in the same package, but you will when you go to the Bible. We need some good. In fact, to be honest with you, we have so much bad news. If all we did was never listen to all the bad news and only the good news, we would be way ahead of the game. We'd be way ahead of the game. Because God is bigger than those things. There is a direct connection between musing and the Word of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. I was going to read this, but let's go and look at it. I want you to see this. When Jesus was on the planet, the greatest teacher and preacher that ever walked on the planet, it must have been privileged to be just around him. I can't wait till we get to heaven and meet him face to face. If you'll allow me, I want to read a few verses out of this chapter. I want you to get this. I think this is very significant on what I want us to understand about musing. How do we receive? What the directive for me to receive and meditate and think and focus on? What does he mean? Look at verse number 13. And behold, two of them went out. Now, this is after, let me set up the story. This is right after the resurrection. The word had spread throughout the city that Jesus had risen from the dead or something happened to him. They didn't know what it was. And behold, two of them, verse 13, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Did you notice that? Because, you know, if all you talk about is the things of the world, you're going to get sad. Let's read on. And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, by the way, anyone have any sons or children named Cleopas? I don't think that's a common name. That might be a good dog name, but not anybody else, all right? How are thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Now Jesus knew, he's testing them. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now, let me ask you a question. Was he a prophet? Was he a prophet? Yeah, but he was more than a prophet. But see, that's what they thought. Because on the CBS Evening News, that's what they were told. Okay, let's read on. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that if it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside this, today's the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found out his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. And there drew nigh into the village whither they went, and made as though he had gone further. Did you notice what happened? God did something in their life, and they didn't realize it. Now, look, go down to verse 32. Jesus had expounded the scriptures, preached to them, talked about what he was all about, what his life was about. Look at verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. When God said his heart burned. You know why the heart burned? Is because the word of God, when you listen to God's word and you let God's word come in your life and you have a connection between you and the word of God as you're reading it, the Bible said that God will burn your heart hot. That he will build your spiritual fortitude up. And let me tell you this. I will preach God's word until I die, and when I die, skin me and beat the drum with my skin that I believe we ought to preach God's word, no doubt about it. But let me tell you this. I am not the word of God for you. You need it for you. And what I mean by that is don't rely on me to give you the word of God. You have to get it yourself. You understand what I mean by that? It's not just that you come and that I preach to you and that's all you get. You need more than that. You need God's word personally in your life every day. There is a work that God wants to do in your life, and it's in the heart. That's where the musing comes in. Psalm 19 says it like this, let the words of thy mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see, it's that very work. The directive God says is that yes, we have a reason. There are some reasons that we need to have the word of God. We can get discouraged. We can get overloaded with problems, and we can go through disappointments, and we can have all those things, and even in our devotions we can find ourselves that we're not paying attention. And God says what we really need to do is we need to understand that secondly, there's some reception. We need to focus on God. We need to set aside our difficulties and our problems and our whining and put it on him. Put aside the computer and get off of Facebook and get your face in the book. But then thirdly, write this one down. There is the result of musing. What do you mean by that? The result of musing. Well, there's a warming of heart. You can always tell when someone's heart's excited and warmed. You can tell. You just like to be around people like that. When you get down and low, David said, you start questioning the purpose. What's life all about? This is a joke. It's horrible. But the Bible said when you get off of your circumstances and move away from those things and you muse on God, then God can begin to burn in your heart what it's all about and give you some spiritual fervor. Maybe some of you need a spiritual fill-up tonight. And it comes as we muse. God will warm our hearts. Secondly, I notice in this, not only will God warm our hearts, but we'll find ourselves wanting to share it with everybody else. Can't help it. Community outreach. Going to work tomorrow. We want to share it with everybody. We want everybody to know about it. We can't help but want people to know about the God that we serve. The Word has made a lodging in our hearts, and it's burning. And we can't help but want everybody to know about it. And while those who ignored God and ignored the things of God and know nothing about what you know tonight, they'll come in tomorrow, drag you in, and say, oh no, here's another Monday again. And you can walk in with a spring in your step and some spiritual fortitude and some excitement about the fact you're saved and you know you're going to heaven and you have a God that you can serve. And you can walk in with a whole different attitude and they'll notice that. Because your heart is filled. It's warm. And then they're going to say, what is this about you? What do you have? I want to find out about it. Sharing the Word of God. And if you find yourself not like that, then you need to muse a while. You find yourself dragging like everybody else, you're letting the world set your tone. Kind of like the songwriter, the song that you hear, sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm blue. My disposition depends on you. Don't let that be the case. Don't let others set your life's disposition. You let God do it. And God says here that what happens is that when I start musing, my heart gets hot within me. I can't help it. By the way, just to let you know, a part of getting ready all week long is that musing part for me. I have to do that. Sometimes I can dig in and study and I'll spend some time. And then sometimes I have to get in the car and go drive, or I just have to think, or just go walk around or do something. I just got to focus. I got to think about it. I don't want to wait and get my messages ready on Saturday night. Forget it. I want to get it ready all week long. In fact, the truth of the matter is, I've been getting my messages ready since the day I got saved. You see, as the Word of God began to work in my heart, I remember when I got saved, I was a teenage boy. I had no idea. I knew nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing about the Bible. And I remember when I got saved, I kept telling everybody, hey, I want to go out and I want to tell others about this that God's doing in my life. I want to tell everybody about it. And they would say, well, we'll do that later. I said, no, I want to do it now. And I remember I took a big old Bible to school. In the public school, and I had a bunch of atheistic teachers that thought I was nuts. And I just handed out every track I had. Probably I handed out all kinds of wrong tracks, but I was handing out everything I had. I didn't know. Because God was doing a work. And I want to tell you something. Every day of your life should be preparing you and building up your spiritual fortitude that you can share the good news with everybody else. But then there's one more thought. As I'm warming my heart and sharing the Word of God with others, there's one more thought I want you to consider. You can write this down. It's strengthening my mind. See, the truth of the matter is, my mind is strengthened as I do that. As I understand what God is saying in this passage, God is saying that my mind is strengthened as I muse. The undergirding of my mind will rejuvenate my spirit. Have you ever noticed how your mind can make things so bad when they really aren't that bad? Man, I can remember so many times when I would make things much worse than they really are. In fact, our minds are really good about that, aren't they? And my dad used to use that sometimes in his advantage when he punished me. My dad would say, you wait till I come home. You guys know what I'm talking about. How many of you ever had that experience, okay? He says, you wait till I come home, you're dead meat. And I remember I used to sit down and say, I wonder what passage they'll use to bury me in. You know how you are? You make things so much worse than they really are. Your mind does that. Your mind can do some funny things to you. But as you learn to undergird your mind with the Word of God, you're going to find everything in life is not nearly as bad as you think it is. Peter said these words, and Peter, he knows what he's talking about, because that guy was the biggest chicken when he was on the planet. Here's what he says. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought into you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about is, if you remember in the first century, that when they would go out into the marketplaces and places like that, they would wear tunics. And if you ever had a reason to run, maybe you're being chased by someone or being chased by an animal, and remember, things weren't much different today than they are in those days, and what they would do is they would pull up their tunic and they would gird it with a belt around it, and they would tie in those loose ends so that when they would run, that wouldn't be blowing all over the place. And you ladies can relate to that when it comes to wearing dresses and running in dresses. And Peter likens your mind to that loose flowing garment that if you let your thoughts, they can just run all kinds of ways and do all kinds of weird stuff and cause you all kinds of problems, and your mind becomes weaker and weaker, and you think everything is so bad, and you think, I don't know how I'm going to make it, and I don't know if I'm going to get through all this. And all of that, Peter said, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Strengthen your mind. Stop making everything like it's a tragedy. Okay, yeah. So, I have a flat tire. It's not the end of the world. Whatever. And the Bible says that when we as God's people learn that we can strengthen our minds by God. That when we hear it work, that everything is so bad, we can learn that we have a God that's bigger than those things. You see, we have a God that powerfully will sustain us. I love this verse when Psalm 55 says it like this. It says, cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Isn't that a marvelous verse? That means that I can cast everything on him and I will not move. All that Paul went through in his life, we read about it at the end, and Paul and they were talking about various things in this context of the verse where it says this, none of these things move me. I wonder how many Christians have moved off from God because they've let things get in their way. I tell you who has. Those who've not learned to muse. Those who focus more on the circumstances and the popularity. I remember years ago when Jimmy Carter was running for president. How many of you remember when Jimmy Carter ran for president? I can tell the old folks in here. I can see that, all right? And I remember when Jimmy Carter ran for president, one of the platforms in which he ran was, here's what he said. He said, I'm born again. You guys remember that? That's how he ran. So he connected with the religious crowd, and I use the word religious crowd loosely because that meant anyone who wanted to connect with that. And he would say, I'm born again. And I'm not saying he wasn't, but simply the fact is that's what he used as a catchphrase to get people's attention, to try to get the other side of the aisle to support him. And so it became very popular. Brother Champstein, you weren't even around, I don't think, in those days. He thinks I'm an old guy, so. But I remember that catchphrase, born again, became so popular that entire, the end of the 70s, everybody was like born again. Everybody was born again. Larry Flint, publisher of Hustler magazine, said, I'm born again. Yeah, sure. I mean, everybody claimed to be born again. And the bottom line was this, that they thought that somehow or another that, you know, that if they were born again, that you know, they could connect with that they had that. And so, you know, people have this tendency to follow these popular thinking, this popular way of thinking. But I'm going to tell you something. Those things won't sustain you. It's God that sustains us. So tomorrow morning, when you wake up and you start your Monday, let me remind you, while I was musing, the fire burned. While I was musing, the fire burned. You don't want to rely on someone else to set your spiritual temperature and tone. Not your spouse, not your children, not your boss, not your teacher at school or your teacher in Sunday school. You set the tone based on what God leads in your life. God is just as active and real in your life as He is in anyone else's, if you know Him tonight. If you don't know Him as Savior, I want to urge you to come to Him and trust Him tonight. The Bible said that we're all sinners and we can't go to heaven on our own. We need the person of Jesus Christ. That's why He came to this earth. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He was buried. And that's why He rose again the third day. That every one of us who trust in Him can know we're going to heaven. Isn't that a blessing? And the same God that does that, who did that kind of work on the cross, as we muse on Him and on His work and in His Word, the Bible said God can burn our hearts again. I pray that God will burn our hearts. I pray that God will do something in our life tonight. I'm not against the news necessarily. I'm not against those things. I know they have their place and they have a job to report and all of that. I understand that. But I'm just concerned that Christians sometimes rely too much on those things and too little on God's Word. Just decide tonight that you will say, whatever, Lord, while I'm musing, I want the fire to burn in my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,